Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, please open up to your Bibles to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2. We'll read verses 3 and 4 this morning. You'll want to keep your Bible or device open. We'll work through this verse word for word. It's short enough we can really dig in and understand what Paul is saying to Titus in regards to what I'm calling godly grandmas. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Please follow along silently as I read out loud. This is God's inspired and life-giving word. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and their children. So ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's pause for prayer. Oh Lord, we marvel that you've chosen the foolishness of preaching to advance the beauty of the gospel of Jesus. We thank you for the grace that is ours through the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, our Savior. We thank you for the instruction you give through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the teacher, the guide. We especially pause to pray for our older women in the congregation that you would minister to them as your word is read for their and our benefit. Bless this, your word read, now preached, we humbly pray in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen. Well, older women have been some of my very best teachers. Let me explain. I was the youngest of four children. I was the only boy. And so I have many stories about, well, to me, older women. I vividly remember my oldest sister sitting me down as a little boy, telling me how not to treat a girl on a date. I remembered. I remember some of the older girls in Sunday school, the mature ones. They were very kind. And they had this sweet and tender spirit. I just wanted to be like them. I remember the flurry of activity among the older ladies, the sweet old ladies at church. Every month, they would cook up a storm as we had our monthly fellowship meal in the little rural church I attended. So as I grew up in church, you see, older women touched me deeply. They encouraged me by their example, they comforted me with their words, and they called me out when I needed it, but I never felt threatened. I usually needed it. And so now, the Apostle Paul, in today's passage, commands me, a preacher, through Titus, to teach you, the older women. And I do so with great respect. But I also do so with a little fear and trepidation, because so many older women have been my teacher over the years. Now, when Paul mentions older women in this passage, here is our first question: how old is old? Well, I'm not walking into that landmine, ladies. So I'll just turn to the Bible. In his first letter to Timothy in chapter 5, verse 9, Paul mentions women, widows, he calls older, and there he actually mentions that they're 60 years of age or older. But here, if you look at the context, it appears that by older women, Paul simply means those whose children are now grown up. Those whose children are now grown up. Their child-rearing days are in the rear-view mirror. They have knowledge. They have experience in church life in married life, and in family life. These are the women whom the Anglican Book of Common Prayer calls holy and godly matrons. And so for today's sermon title, I call them godly grandmas. In other words, older women who love like a grandma. Older women who love like a grandma. Of such women, Warren Wiersbe writes these words: "One of the strongest forces for spiritual ministry in the local church lies with its older believers. Those who are retired have time for service. It is good to see that many local churches have organized and mobilized these people. In my own ministry, I have been greatly helped by senior saints who knew how to pray, teach the word, visit, troubleshoot, and help build the church." All right, so what do the older women who love like a grandma, what do they do at church? Listen closely, this is the theme of the message. They mentor us. They mentor. What is a mentor? A mentor is an experienced advisor and supporter. Somebody, usually older and more experienced, who advises and guides a younger, less experienced person. Older ladies, listen to me. This is what you do. In fact, this is what you are doing right now. Did you know that? You cannot get out of mentoring, older ladies. You can't, by virtue of your age, by virtue of your station in life, by virtue of your availability. You are present, and in your presence, you are mentoring. So listen closely. The question this morning, ladies, is not, should I be a mentor? You already are. The question is actually, how good of a mentor will you be? So how do older ladies mentor at church? Well, Paul mentions three categories. Let's walk through them. Firstly, ladies, older ladies, you mentor at church by your reverent lives, by living a reverent life. Look at your Bibles at verse 3. Paul writes, "Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way that they live." I find it interesting that the word reverent, translated reverent here, occurs only in this verse in the entire New Testament. The Greek lexicon called the Bauer, Arndt, and Gingrich Greek lexicon from my seminary days, in it all the time, it defines the word as follows: live like a priestess. Live like a priestess, or live like a holy person, or like a holy thing. Ladies, another way to put it would be this: live a life fit for the temple. Live a life fit for the temple. Now, think with me for a moment, ladies. Think with me a moment about Solomon's temple. Think about all the holy things within it, all the holy furnishing, all the holy accoutrements within Solomon's temple. Think of the menorah. It's a lovely candelabra. A lovely candelabra that illuminates and brightens and shines with flickering beauty. Think about the sweet incense. The sweet incense that is a fragrance pleasing, constantly rising up to the Lord. Think about that golden sacred table topped with delicious bread cake. There is so much more I could point out, but the point is this. Ladies, by your bearing and your words and your conduct, furnish God's house in a lovely way. Furnish the house of the Lord in a lovely way by your reverence, by your devotion, by your devoutness, and your piety, your sacredness, your saintliness, your virtue. live a life fit for the temple. Clement of Alexandria broadens the command and puts it this way. He says the Christian must live a life as if all life was a sacred assembly. So let's imagine for a moment, ladies, what life fit for a temple looks like. How would it shape your words if every time you spoke, you were actually speaking from the pulpit? Wow. How would it impact your relationships if every time, say, you greeted someone, you greeted them as if you were the front door greeter assigned to church that day? Or how would it shape your acts of service if everything you did for others, you did as if you were the usher publicly serving people down the center aisle? It really helps you think what life fit for a temple could be. Nancy Lee DeMoss has some wonderful advice here to ladies. She says this, ladies, how would you act if Jesus were in the room? Would you lose your temper? Would you scream at your husband or your child or your roommate? Would you criticize your boss or slander your neighbor? Would you watch that movie? Would you surf that website? Being reverent involves being profoundly aware that God is always in the room. So Paul tells us that in church, whenever godly and older and reverent ladies gather for worship, they almost serve like the temple curtains. The curtains to the Holy of Holies, keeping God's holiness in and keeping the rough and tumble world out. Praise God for them. Older, reverent ladies. So firstly, older women mentor by living a reverent life. Secondly, older ladies mentor by guarding their lips. By guarding their lips, both what comes in and what goes out. First, let's look at what goes out. Look again at verse 3. I'll read the verse again. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers. Okay, are you guys ready for the Greek word behind this one? Literally, Paul is saying, don't be little devils. Don't be little devils. The word is diabolos. That means devil. Paul is saying, don't be diabolical, ladies. In other words, don't be accusers. The devil does that day and night, is what the scripture says. That's his job. Accuse you, accuse your conscience, accuse you before God, accuse you before others. That's what the devil does. And don't be an adversary. Don't be a roaring lion prowling around seeking whom you may devour. And especially, don't slander. And that's the proper translation of the Greek word here. Don't slander. Slander is saying something untrue that damages a person's reputation, whether we mean it or not. So that's just how you differentiate slander from gossip. Gossip is saying something that is true to damage another person's reputation. Slander is saying something that's not true, or you're not really sure if it's true. You couldn't maybe verify definitively it's true, and it hurts them. Stuart Briscoe defines slander like this: sharing something you like about someone you don't. I think that's helpful. Now, slander is so awful because it divides people from one another, and we are divided enough as it is. Firstly, we're divided by our skin, right? I mean, our skin divides us. We're different entities between one another, and we're divided enough as it is. There's male and female, there's young and old, there's rich and poor, slave and free, educated and illiterate. There's plenty of divisions already. There is so much division between us, we don't need your help to widen the gap. And so slander divides. Slander also discourages. For we expect church to be a safe place. We expect church to be a place that incubates faith, hope, and love, not tearing down. And you walk in, and if you hear a slanderous word, here? And slander confuses. Have you ever wondered, why is there this division? Where is this division coming from? What's going on? Why is there this tension in the air? Where is this coming from? It's confusing. And not only does it affect the victim who is being slandered, it affects so many people connected to that victim. And what Paul says, listen closely, in the church, he says slander is diabolical. So, sometimes, ladies, slander can be very bold and blunt. I don't like that person. I want them out of here. In fact, this is what I've heard about them. But in my experience, most of the time, slander is subtle. We engage in it without always fully recognizing it. Well, you know, I heard. So sadly, and I need to make a big point of this. The American church tolerates slander. For some reason, slander hasn't made it into our dirty dozen. You know what the dirty dozen is? Right? Do you know what the dirty dozen is? What you know, if somebody does at church, they're going to get called out. And everybody's going to get all up in the airs. And elders, what are you going to do about this? That's the dirty dozen. But then there's the other several thousand. And slander is one of them. Slander is something tolerated by the American church. We hear slander in church so much, so often, so many times and years in our lives, we just think slander is just normal, and we go, well, that's just church, oh, that's just her, oh, that's just him, but bring up the dirty dozen, and everybody's up in arms. So we have excused slander in church for too long. So Paul calls slander by a different word, diabolical, demonic, devilish. And so of a person who slanders, it is biblically appropriate and exegetically reasonable to say they are being little devils. Slandering. Now here's the danger. Slander comes in a thousand disguises. It is often hard to catch. But I'll give you a few. Harmless hearsay. Harmless hearsay isn't so harmless. We often think it is. Just passing the time, making conversation, making the day go a little faster. But if it leaves your listener with an unfairly negative perception of the person of whom you spoke, it wasn't very harmless. It just chipped away one chip. Now, maybe that chip won't divide that person from the slandered, but then a second chip, and then a third chip, and then a fourth chip, and then a fifth chip. And then over time, the chips has chipped it away, and the slandered is unfairly isolated. Prayer request. Anytime you're really excited about sharing a prayer request, ask yourself why. Sometimes our let's pray for thems become, I've got some really juicy news and I want to be the first to say it. The double put down. The double put down is when we put someone down by our words or by our tone of voice so as to elevate ourselves and make us look not nearly like them. Double put down. Talking to the wrong person. You know, sometimes we're wondering about something, and we're thinking, and we're just trying to figure it out, and so we decide to test our thesis on someone who has absolutely nothing they can do to help the situation. They can do nothing about it. But after you test the thesis and walk your way, it has left a negative perception about the slandered with that person. So the net effect of slander, I guess, one of the uniting features is, does it devalue someone's reputation? Now, here's what's interesting. This is why the older and reverent women are so qualified to protect the reputation of others. Because you know why? When you've walked this earth so many decades, you have actually personally had the experience of someone tarnishing your reputation. So over the decades, the godly and reverent ladies, they know that pain. And that is why they are so qualified by the grace of God. They know from experience how painful a ruined reputation can be. So when they hear slander, they rise up and they deal with it, whether from their own lips or from people around them. Praise God for the godly ladies. Now, not only do they guard what comes out of their mouth, but Paul tells Timothy that they also are to guard what comes into their mouths. Look again at your verse 3. Verse 3 says, "Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine." And so older godly women watch what they drink. Now, they also watch what they eat. In fact, for many years, they've probably been telling the children, telling all of us, you are what you eat. It really makes an impact. And so we thank you for that role. But here, Paul especially mentions wine. He could have talked about gluttony and some other things, but he talks about wine. You see, in first century Crete and in the first century early church, many women in the early church came from pagan backgrounds where drunkenness was the norm. Drunkenness was the home in which you grew up. Drunkenness was how your neighbors and your community dealt with life. It was the air they breathed, drunkenness. And as you probably know, drinking wine can help people forget their problems. Have you noticed that? It can. In fact, a second glass can make a bad marriage not feel quite so bad. A third glass, now that can make you forget the nasty boss or slave master in those days who was nasty to you all day. A fourth glass can help you forget the sexual abuse that you experienced repeatedly again and again and again in the Greco-Roman world. I could go on. And so the wonderful news, though, is when Paul and then Titus preached the gospel on the island of Crete, the lives of Cretan women started to change. The gospel of the grace of Jesus, the gift of the Holy Spirit, started changing lives and giving women who had once known sorrow, they now had faith, they now had hope, they now had love through the grace of Jesus. But listen closely, sometimes old habits come back in our old age. People get tired. And so Paul brings it up to the older ladies because he knows that this can actually happen to older Christian women. It gets lonely. The kids are gone. What do I do? There's not grandchildren nearby. Am I even needed? I'll go back to work. Oh, they don't want someone my age. I don't know anybody at school anymore. Things are changing at church. I'm lonely. A woman can lose her zeal. A woman can get grumpy, get a little tired of serving others. I've served for years and years and years and years and years and years. You get a little tired. And so to medicate her misery, an older Christian woman might have a sip of wine at dinner. And then it leads to, I need another glass. And then the days you start looking forward to when you can start the glasses of wine. And all I guess I would say to you is that if this describes you, could I urge you to get help? Talk to someone you trust. We won't judge you. We want to help you because we need you. We need you with us to guard your lips still, what goes out, what comes in, and to shine Christ. So older women mentor us by guarding their lips. Older women mentor us by living a reverent life. And then finally, our last point, is older ladies mentor us every time they learn and return. Every time they learn and return. Look at verse 4. Paul writes to Titus, then the older women can train the younger women. You know, one thing I love about the older ladies of the church is they've learned a lot in life, you know. Some of you young ladies wonder, how did they learn all this? Look, just live and struggle for 3 more decades and come back and ask that question. You'll know. You learn a lot over the decades, mostly by trial and error. Painful mistakes. These confident older ladies who just seem to know to rattle off this answer. Oh, they struggled long and hard. And they're tough cookies. And so, older ladies, it really helps us when you learn and then return what you've learned to us. But even more, to the younger women. To the younger women. Now, did you notice in verse 4 something fascinating? Paul does not tell Titus to teach the younger women. Paul tells Titus to teach older women to teach the younger women. Now, why is Paul's pattern for the preacher to teach the older women to teach the younger women? Well, I'll offer 3 very, very good reasons, especially in light of our climate today. First of all, propriety. Women mentoring women. It's a wonderful thing. Women mentoring women is God's plan to prevent impropriety between pastor and his female parishioners. Did I say it bluntly enough? I can use monosyllabic words if you desire. You see, humanity always faces sexual temptation, even in church, even among the most religiously and spiritually zealous people. This temptation will be with us to the end of the age. So let's avoid it. So, older ladies, would you please help me help older elders and men to avoid this? 2, marital boundaries. This is really important. Women mentoring women. It's a wonderful thing. Women mentoring women. Women mentoring women does not, I repeat, it does not interfere with the husband-wife relationship. As a husband, I'll attest, I am happy for my wife to speak to older women for advice. Happy. You see, the problem is when older men mentor younger women. That can divide a younger woman's loyalty to her husband. And that can also create mistrust in the husband toward his wife and this man. Women mentoring women respects marital boundaries. And then thirdly, family expertise. Women mentoring women, it's a lovely thing. Women mentoring women. That actually taps the female experience of our older women. It taps their experience in marriage. It taps their experience in family. It taps their experience in church life, and they can pass that female experience to younger women in the congregation. And so that is why Paul commands women to mentor women in church. It's a command. It's a design. Now, that doesn't mean there's sometimes cross discussions going on between us all, but you see this pattern. Women mentoring women. So older women, please, for the sake of your pastor, for the sake of all the younger husbands out there in the congregation, and especially for the sake of all you have learned over the years through your sweat, through your blood, through your prayers, through your study, please, for the sake of all of those, please mentor the younger women well. Now remember, you're already doing it. I broke the rough news to you already. You didn't come to church today saying, hey, I'm going to sign up for the church mentoring program. And here you found out you've been a member all these years. You're doing it. You're doing it by your reverent life. Every time, by your demeanor and spirit, you walk in and fellowship with the other women. You do it by your gracious words, what comes out. You do it by what you imbibe, drink, or inhale, or whatever. You do it by this, but especially, make every effort to learn and return to the rising generation. Now, can I say this is not a new concept? Psalm 145, verse 4, has told us this. One generation will commend your works to another. But here in Titus 2, verse 4, God tells us we should also, that this should also occur woman to woman. Now, this is done by training, and that's the word Paul uses in verse 4, to train the younger women. Notice the many translations for that word in all of our big English translations. Sometimes older women must teach. That's how the King James puts it. Other times they must admonish. That's how the New King James puts it. Sometimes they must urge. That's how the New International Version puts it. And sometimes they must encourage. That's how the New American Standard translates it. Well, ladies, could I give you some keys for women mentoring women ministry? And I want you to please take God's word seriously this morning. Please do not come to this sermon and, as James warns, look at yourself as one looks in a mirror and then goeth thy own way and forget what manner of woman thou art. Let us act upon these commands. Firstly, start with prayer. And so, ladies, you must first abandon the notion that you can fix anybody. You can't fix anybody. And hopefully, as an older lady, you've learned that. You had that notion, you know, stripped from you by the school of hard knocks and sorrow over the decades. You see, only God can fix a woman's soul and make that beautiful woman whole again. So you begin with prayer. Then secondly, and I'm going to just say it's so important, especially to our generation, learn to be better listeners. Listen. Don't assume you know a younger woman's problem. Don't size her up in 30 seconds and go, oh, I know what your problem is. I was there when I was your age. You don't. You have to listen. Allow her to fully express herself. Allow her to fully explain herself. And listen actively. Listen carefully. I believe one of the best gifts we can give in a growingly isolated society is the gift of listening. The gift of active, attentive listening. so many people have no one they can voice their deepest sorrow, doubt, or fear unless you offer it and listen. Thirdly, be real. You know, you didn't one day just were born a 65-year-old mature woman. You had to go through the hard knocks too. Tell her about it. Tell her so that she knows she's not alone and that she can have hope for her future as God has given you hope for your future. And by all means, fourthly, use God's word. God's word should be the basis for your counsel, but remember, always use God's word with love. Fifthly, be patient. It may take a while for the message to get through. Don't give up, and don't come on too strong. Be patient. Six, keep the lines of communication open. If she doesn't do what you advise her to do, don't punish her by cutting her off. This process is not about you. It is about God. Besides, when you were younger, you never disregarded the advice of older women, did you? I know you didn't, but no, you did. Be patient. Keep the lines open. One day she'll be ready. And then finally, let God get the glory. I know it can be very satisfying to make an impact on another person, but never forget you didn't do it. God did it through you. Praise Him and move on. So, older ladies, you are a mentor. Yes, you are a mentor. The question is, are you deliberate or are you negligent? Are you active or are you passive? Godly grandmas are the hope of the world as they have the Spirit of Christ, as they are united to Christ by faith, as they are united to the healthy doctrine Jesus teaches. May God help older women to live well and mentor the young, and let all God's people agree by saying, Amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.